in the dad session, I want to talk with you guys. I want to be a little stronger than I've been with the ladies. Sometimes at a parenting conference, we can go and just share a lot of strong, challenging things, and a lot of the women leave just kind of discouraged and overwhelmed. And I guess I want to, if someone walks away with that, I want it to be you guys. Because I think God's just made us so that we can kind of take stuff like that and sort through it and figure out what we want to do with our family and stuff. So I'm going to say some things here in this session that a little bit more challenging, a little bit just you're going to have to sort through how you think God wants to lead you and your family. And so the thing that we've seen is we've observed parents, and we've tried to just kind of figure out what's going on in people's homes. Why are kids struggling? Is it seems like there are two common denominators in homes where the kids are not doing well. And one is when mom is kind of weak. Mom won't enforce discipline and structure and rules and things. And the other is when dads are uninvolved. So almost every time we've seen kids struggle, we see one, usually both of those things going on. Dad's just not home, he's at work, or he's poured into ministry, or he's just not connected to the kids, and mom just will not tell the kids no, or will not help enforce discipline and things like that. And so, for us, I really want to think through our role and our involvement and what that looks like for us. And so, first thing we need to understand is just that dads make a critical difference. I think it's really easy for us to feel like we're an important part of the couple. And we have our baby, and up until that time, we have these dreams of, you know, I'm going to go out and I'm going to teach this kid how to conquer the world. We're going to throw the ball around together and we're going to do stuff. And we have these dreams of us being involved with the kids. But then we have this baby, and the baby really doesn't have a lot of interest in us, because the baby's interested in nursing and being comforted and things that we're not very good at or just can't do. And so a lot of dads at that point, I think, kind of disconnect from being the dad, and then they have a hard time later on in life reconnecting again and having that closeness and being involved with their kids. And so we need to understand that we make a critical difference. You may have seen stats like this before, but the children of fatherless homes account for 63% of youth suicides. I'm starting at some pretty high percentages and working up, because we know you can do whatever you want with stats. But at some point, when you start talking 70, 80, 90%, you're like, okay, that's pretty convincing. 70% of kids in state institutions are from fatherless homes. 71% of high school dropouts, 75% of teens in chemical abuse centers, 80% of rapists are from fatherless homes. 85% of behavioral disorders are people from fatherless homes. 85% of youth in prisons, 90% of runaways. And we're not even talking about, you know, oh, these kids weren't from good homes or didn't have good dads. These are just kids that didn't have dads. So just being present, you can do, just amazing things in helping your kids. It doesn't do everything we're trying to accomplish, because we're not trying to just have kids that aren't rapists or that don't have mental disorders or something. We're trying to raise spiritual warriors. And so we're aiming for something different than this study would be trying to capture. But we can see that we make a difference. It's pretty obvious statistically. So I want to show you guys some stats from a study that they did in France that showed that kids look to dads for spiritual guidance. And you should have a copy of this in your handout. But in this study, it's easiest just to kind of look at the study as we go. But we're going to be looking just at this column. And what we're looking at is basically, if dad doesn't go to church as the kids are growing up, but mom regularly goes, then the kids will have a 2% chance of being church attenders when they're grown up. If dad doesn't go to church very much, but goes some, but mom regularly goes, well, now the kids have a 3% chance of going to church when they grow up. If dad is irregular but mom doesn't go at all, now there's a 25% chance. If they're both regular, 33%. If dad's regular but mom's irregular, 38%. If dad's regular and mom is not attending at all, than a 45% chance. And so what we see here with these stats kind of makes sense. If we just start with this assumption of the kids are looking to dad as to what's important in church attendance. Does dad really own this or not? And so what we see on the dad side makes sense. The more involved dad is, the more the percentage goes up. That's super clear, right? If dad is regular, that's great for the kids. I mean, that gets us into some good stats. Okay, you might have noticed something though is a little bit weird. It almost seems the reverse for mom. Like, the more involved mom is, the worse off the kid is. Right? Because when dad's irregular, if mom's regular, 3%, if dad's irregular but mom doesn't go at all, now it jumps to 25%. Wow! That's a huge jump. What in the world is going on there? Same thing here with when dad's regular, that's really good. But it's even better if mom is less involved. Kind of strange. This is why I don't share this in front of the women. So, no, I still think it's the best for both mom and dad to be involved. But I think what it's showing there is the kids are looking to dad, saying, "Dad, do you believe this? Is this important to you?" When is that the clearest? That's the clearest if he's the one that's the driving force. If he's the one taking them to church, that's really clear. Dad believes this. But I think when both mom and dad go, what's going on is some of those kids are looking at their dad being like, "Dad, I don't think you're really believing this. I think that mom is the driving force here." And so that's just my take on it. But I still think it's best for both mom and dad to go. But the important thing there is they look to you, Dad. What's real about God? What do you really believe? It's great that mom goes to church. That's wonderful. By all means, mom should go to church. But what do you really believe? That's what the kids are looking to. So, just a few quotes related to that. This is what the people who did the study said. They said, "It's the religious practice of the father of the family that above all determines the future attendance at or absence from church of the children. Curiously, both adult women as well as men will conclude subconsciously that dad's absence indicates that going to church is not really a grown-up activity. Mother's choices on church attendance have dramatically less effect on children than their father's. Without him, she has little effect on the primary lifestyle choices her offspring make in regard to religious observances. In short, if a father does not go to church, no matter how faithful his wife's devotions, only one child in 50 will become a regular worshiper." That was from the first line of that study where we had the 2%. That's 1 in 50. It's like, wow, that's crazy stuff. Now, it doesn't mean, you know, for single moms and stuff that there's no hope or whatever. We just went out for lunch after church last Sunday. And went out with this couple, has a couple little boys, and I was talking to the mom. And she said that she grew up with mom taking them to church, dad not going, and both she and her brother still go to church. And I'm like, I was thinking of this study. It's like, wow, do you know how amazing that is? That's really cool. And so, you know, it can still happen. It can still work. But just generally speaking, dad, you need to be involved. And that's really important because they're looking to you. And I know our tendency is not to be that way. Our tendency is not to be the loving presence, not to be the nurturer. That's not what we're strong at. But our kids need us there. They need us to be involved. Dads form a default understanding of God. When kids are trying to define who God is, they look at you. No pressure, but they're looking at you. You're describing God to them by what you do and the way you live their life. We know that God is our Heavenly Father. God, I think, used this description to help us in that process. So for that very reason, that when God's trying to explain who He is, they could look at their own dad and say, "Oh, I know what my dad is like. My dad loves me and he cares about me and he supports me and he comes to the rescue for me and he really cares about my life." And okay, so God's saying he's my Heavenly Father. Oh, okay, I can transfer that. That makes sense. That's the way God designed it. That's the way it should be. That's a healthy view of God. When I was in college, I had a buddy. His name's Danny. We went to high school together. and roomed together for a while. We were both Christians, and we had shared our faith with this guy who lived in the dorm room next to us. And this guy had become a Christian, and so we had had spiritual conversations and things, and that was pretty normal. But he had been saved for maybe a couple months or so, at the most. And one day this really weird thing happened where he got up from a nap and was just really disoriented and confused. And he came out of his room. He's like, "Hey, I can't find my room. Do you guys know where my room is?" I'm like, "You're standing right outside it. It's right here." And he'd look in and be like, "No, that's not my room." And at first we're like, okay, he's just messing with us. This is some kind of joke. And after a while it's like, okay, this isn't funny anymore. What is going on? And he would wander around and ask different people where his room was. Then we started thinking, okay, well, something's wrong with him. Maybe he's on drugs. Maybe somebody slipped him something. Something's going on. And we started thinking about how we could get him some help. And so we were about two blocks away from the student health center. And so we're like, "Hey, we know where your room's at. It's right down here." And so we tried to trick him into going to the student health center. And we got outside the building. And it's like, "Yeah, it's right in here. We just need to go through this door." And he looks at the building. He's like, "No, my room's not in there." And, you know, this is pre-cell phone days. So we're just two, you know, probably 19-year-old kids trying to help out this young man that's struggling. And so we're just walking and talking with him and just trying to, you know, make sure he doesn't do anything stupid. And we started talking about God, which was a natural part of our conversation. So we're talking about God, and somehow it came out that he didn't believe that God loved him. And we're trying to convince him that God really loves him. And we're like, "Yeah, God really loves you. And that's why he sent Jesus to die on the cross for your sins, so that you could be forgiven, so that you could live with him forever." He's like, "No, God doesn't love me." "No, he really does. You know, 1 John 4:8 says this. And you know, God is love. And no, God doesn't love me." And we're just going back and forth like this. But God really loves you. And then he just stopped and he said, "If God really loves me, then why did he leave my mom?" It's like, whoa. You see what happened in his head? His dad had left his mom. His dad had left his mom. And he's like, "Well, my dad doesn't really love my mom. God's my spiritual father. And it's like the Heavenly Father divorced his mom or something." He was connecting those two so closely in his mind that he just couldn't deal with it. Like, there's no way God loves me because he wouldn't leave my mom like that. It's like, oh man, that's crazy that kind of stuff goes on inside our heads. That's how closely our kids associate us as fathers and God being our Heavenly Father. So we need to take that really seriously. If we're just dads who are kind of wandering through life and letting our wives be the spiritual ones, and we're kind of taking a backseat approach to it, we're really harming our children. We need to be the pace setters. We need to be helping them. We need to be setting an example. We need to be the spiritual warriors and setting the pace for our kids. Parenting is not just women's work. And I think it's easy for us to kind of lock into that being the case. God has made you the head of the family, and he holds you responsible. 1 Corinthians 11:3 says, "Now I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God." God has made you the head of the family. I'm not saying you're better than your wife. Just whatever reason, the way God set things up, so I want you to lead out. You may not be the natural leader. You may not be smarter. But I'm going to make you the leader. It's made you the head of the family. In 1 Samuel, there's the story of Eli and his sons. And Eli was a priest. And he just lived his life doing his priestly duties and stuff and raising his kids and teaching them how to do those things as well. They would be priests as well. And their kids, his kids, just kind of became every parent's worst nightmare. They were just really challenging. They would basically steal the sacrifices that people were bringing. You're supposed to bring this kind of a cut of meat, and they would throw it in this big pot. And then what they were supposed to do to eat for their own family was they would stick in this fork and pull up a piece of meat, and whatever came up was what they would eat. I think that's where the word potluck comes from. It's whatever, you know, the luck of whatever comes out of the pot, that's what you get. You're kind of leaving it up to God. instead of you choosing what you want of God's cut. And so what these kids would do is, as people would come up and bring their meat, they would say, I want that piece. And the people would be like, no, you can't do that. That's not the way this is supposed to work. And they would bully, and they would take it away forcibly, say, this is what I want. And so it's something just with Israel supposed to being so holy and stuff, and these guys being priests, super, super offensive. And then they were sleeping with the women who worked at the tent of meeting. So these are older kids. You know, they're probably at least 16. They have to be old enough to have sex and old enough to, they're big enough to be able to bully someone. So these, they're probably 16, 17, 18-year-old kids. And God told Eli about this. And Eli actually talked to the kids and said, hey, kids, why do you behave this way? But he didn't actually do anything. He didn't stop them. And God judged him because of this. In this verse, it says, I told Eli that I would judge his family forever because of the sin he knew about. His sons made themselves contemptible, and he failed to restrain them. Therefore, I swore to the house of Eli, the guilt of Eli's house will never be atoned for by sacrifice or offering. So, in that passage, God holds Eli responsible. Now, it's interesting. I would assume, like most homes, mom was involved in raising the kids as well. Probably back in that time, maybe even more involved, especially when the kids were younger. But it's interesting, God doesn't point at mom, say, Mom, you blew it. You know, look at the way these kids turned out. He looks at dad. He says, Dad, this was your responsibility. Your sons made themselves contemptible, and you didn't do anything about it. He lays the blame squarely on Eli's shoulders. And God judged the sons, and God judged Eli. God actually killed both of the sons, and Eli as well. Now, he didn't kill Eli for his son's sins. He killed Eli because of the sin he knew about, but he didn't do anything about it. It was for his own sin. And so just the point there is, it comes down to us. God's made you the head of the family, and you're responsible for that, and he looks to you for that. I think men really want to be called to something great. We want to give our lives to something that really matters. We want to change the world. We want to win a gold medal. We want to get an award at work. We want to make a lot of money. We want to do things that count. We need to understand that raising our kids is something that God has given us that is worthwhile. He's already given you something that counts. So your blanks there, I don't know if you can all read that, but it says, men want to be called to something great. There is something great that you're already called to. Step up and be the family manager. 1 Timothy 3, it's part of the section that we looked at last night, says, an overseer must manage his own family well, see that his children obey him with proper respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? God is looking to the men who would be leaders, and he says, you must manage your family well. If someone is not managing his family well, then he can't be a leader in the church. But see that word there, manage. He's looking for you to be a manager. If you're at work and your boss says, I want you to manage someone, that's kind of like, cool. I get to do something important. You get to manage your family where you're raising warriors for God. That's a pretty cool thing. That's something worth putting into. Ephesians 6:4 says, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. I think of just how schools work and how they have different visions. And imagine if you were going to take your kid to a school and you wanted something special. You might look at a number of different schools and you might go and sit with the principal and say, hey, what's your vision? And the principal might say something like this, well, you know, we have 40% of our students go into Ivy League schools, and this is how well we do on the ACT, and we're all about that. We're giving them the very best, and we're preparing them for the best. And you're like, okay, well, that's your thing. Okay, that's good. And you go to the next principal. It's like, well, you know, we feel like science and math isn't everything, and not every kid is that way, and we're more into the arts, and that's really important, so we really emphasize that, and we feel like just some basics in science and math is good, but we really want them to be creative and to be able to use these skills and stuff. And you're like, okay, well, that's cool. That's a good vision, too. Very different vision. And you go to another school, and like, so what's your plan? You know, what are you doing with the kids? It's like, I don't know. You know, well, we just kind of, well, we have math and science and English. Like, okay, well, you know, what about the arts and stuff? Oh, yeah, you know, we have choir and things like that. And you might feel a little like you don't really have a vision. You're just kind of doing what everybody else does, and you don't really have a thought about where you're headed. You just, we'll just kind of give them the basics and just see how it turns out. This is what you're called to, men. Is bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. There are two verses directly at fathers in the Bible. And this is the clearer of the two. This is your charge. This is what God charges you with. Bring up your children in the training and instruction of the Lord. How are you going to do that? What's your vision for that? Are you like, oh, well, this is what we're going to do and this is what we're going to emphasize? You're like, I don't know. I guess we'll go to church and I don't know, maybe we'll read the Bible some. Or and it's so easy to fall into that, right? Because that's what our society does. It's so easy to just kind of be ho-hum about it. But God has called you to something great. God has called you to the spiritual training and instruction of your children. And I just want to encourage you, step into that. This is something really meaningful. Step into that. Be the family manager. Do a good job with what God has given you there. It's super valuable. Have a vision for what you're going to do. How are you going to do this? How are you going to bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord? Let me give you just some practical ideas on what you can do with your kids. One is just to manage your life such that you're home a lot. Manage your life such that you get to spend time with your kids, quality time with your kids. A few years ago, there was a book called The Blessing. It was by Gary Smalley and John Trent. I guess maybe that's 30 years ago or something, a long time ago. But it was kind of an interesting book. Basically, it was saying you need to give your kids a blessing. They need to feel like you love them and are for them, and you know you're behind them. And at some point, they need to feel like they've gotten that from you, that you're like, hey, I'm proud of you. And so they had this book, but they also had conferences that they would go and do and talk to people about. And so in these conferences, they would get surveys from people and get different questions answered that they could use in their other materials and things. And so in their book, they had 100 responses, and they had asked the people, what is one specific way you know that you received your parents' blessing? How do you know that you received your parents' blessing? And of those 100 responses, there were 7 of them that related to spending time with your kids. Okay, 7 of the 100 was about spending time with your kids. And I want to read those 7 to you. They're super, super simple things. When I was down about my boyfriend breaking up with me, my father took extra time just to listen to me and cry with me. My father acted more excited about going to spend time with us kids than he did about working at the office. My father helped me buy an old Mustang that had been wrecked and worked with me to rebuild it into a beautiful car. My father worked with me for hours on my Soapbox Derby Racer. My father went with me to 6 different used cars dealers to help me find my first car. My father would let me practice pitching to him for a long time when he got home from work. My father would ask to talk to each of us personally when he called in from a trip. Let me read the question to you again. What is one specific way you knew that you had received your parents' blessing? What do you notice about those responses? Huh?
They all had to do with the father.
They were all the father. Every one of the responses that had to do with time, spending time with your kids, every one of them said father. Even though the question was about your parents. Isn't that interesting? And I think it makes sense because, you know what? The kids already know that mom loves them. Of course mom loves you. Right? They'll be like an axe murderer on TV. And, you know, he'll like have killed 23 women or something. And then they'll interview mom. And she'll be like, he's such a nice boy. He would never do that. You know, mom is always supportive. Mom always loves you. But dad, I don't know. I'm going to kind of keep an eye on him and try to figure out, do I really have his blessing? Does he really love me? They're looking to you. They want you to spend time with them. Of course, mom loves them. And so mom can't just offset you on this. This is something that you have to do. And so I would challenge you, men, how can you spend time with your kids? If you're not spending enough, how can you spend more? Maybe you can cut out some hobbies or cut back on some hobbies. Oftentimes it's just work. You know, some people are working 78 hours a week. Can you cut back? Can you do 60 hours a week? If you're working 60 hours a week, can you cut back to 40? Can you work part of the time from home? I know when I was in the normal working world, I was a computer programmer. I was just always looking for something. It's like, I ought to be able to do this from home. You know, I need to find something. We're always just strategizing. It's like, you know, in 5-10 years, I don't want to be doing this. I want to be at home. And now that I'm a pastor, I'm at home, and so that works out well. But for you, what can you change about your life so that you can spend more time with your kids if you feel like you're not spending enough time? And John 16:24 says, until now you've not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you'll receive and your joy will be complete. And I'm not saying that, hey, you can just pray to win the lottery and then stay home with your kids and God's going to give you that. But just more of the flavor of, hey, it doesn't hurt to ask. Right? Go before God and say, God, man, I have this job. I'm just working a ton. And I'm not spending the time that I should with my family. And what can I do about this? And God, will you deliver me from this? Will you give me the impossible? Will you give me a job where I can spend time with my family? Seek him out on this. The other thing I would encourage you in is to help your wife be at home as much as possible. Titus 3:5 says, likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers, addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. And just that phrase there, to be busy at home. I don't think that means that they can't ever be outside of the home, or they can't ever work outside of the home, or whatever, but there is this idea that we get that it seems like it's good for mom to be given to the home, to be doing things at home. And again, I would just try to figure out as a dad, it's like, well, how can I get my wife home as much as possible? Again, maybe she has a separate job. Maybe you need that in your family. Maybe there's no other solution, but could she work half-time? Could she work 10 hours a week? Could she work from home? Again, there may not be easy answers in your family, but why not pray about those things? Why not figure out a solution? And I know for me, I want my wife there as much as possible. I want her building into the kids. So a few years ago, our church was really tiny. I mean, we're still small, but it was so small that it really couldn't support my family very well. And there were a couple of months where I think my salary was like $1,000 a month or something. You know, we have 8 kids, a 10-person family. that was pretty tough. And it was just for a few months, but you know, a lot of other months weren't great either for what we need for that size of family. And you know, you go through your budget. It's like, okay, well, I could cut back on this and this. But after a while, you can only cut back so much, right? And then there's that food portion of our budget. And you just look at it, it's like, well, I can't cut back on the insurance and I can't change the mortgage and I don't even think we can sell our house. It's like all that leaves is food. And so, you know, we had to try to figure out what we can do. And we cut back to, we tried to live off $15 a day for food, which is, I mean, it's still not in poverty or anything. But for 10 people, you know, $1.50 per person per meal, you can't eat Fruity Pebbles for breakfast. It's just not going to work, you know. You have to eat a lot of potatoes and rice and pretty boring food. And we did that for probably a year, year and a half or so. And that's challenging. And during that time, you know, it's like, well, I guess I could have my wife work. She's capable. She has a degree. She has a master's. She's smart. She's gifted. She could sure go out and get something. She could have went and worked at Starbucks just because they offer health benefits and stuff. And I was tempted, you know, that would be a huge help. But as I thought it over, it's like, I can't do it. As the manager of the family, I need her to be there. I need her to be in the home. Like, I don't care if we I don't care if we have to eat rice. I don't care if we can't retire later on. I don't care if we have to live in a trailer later on and live in, you know, the back of someone's piece of desert land or something. It's like, I need her in the home right now. And so I'm not saying that's right for your family. I'm just saying that, pray about that. What sacrifices can you make to get your wife in the home more than she is now, if you would like her in the home more than she is now? Another challenging thing to talk about is just the topic of homeschooling. Kind of tight on time, so I'm keeping an eye on that. This is hard, again, because parenting is so personal, and people have such different thoughts on this, and there can be this real, you know, oh, you school this way, and I school this way, and you must be judging me, and be real careful with that. But I would challenge you to at least think about it, at least consider it. And for us, we were thinking about sending our kids into the public school in ninth grade. And so I started thinking about that, and just from kindergarten through eighth grade, if our kids were in the public school, they would be in the public school for 11,500 hours. And I'm no great educator or anything. We had never homeschooled before, but I just thought, you give me a kid for 11,500 hours, I can change that kid. I'm not being proud. I'm just like, that is a lot of time. I can change a kid in 11,500 hours. And I just thought, who do I want to have those 11,500 hours? I don't think teachers are evil and wicked and trying to destroy our children. I don't think that at all. I think most teachers do a great job and do, you know, a good job teaching our kids. I think most administrators are trying to do the best that they can for the kids. I don't think people are trying to pull people away from Jesus. I just think for 11,500 hours, I can do a better job equipping a kid to be a warrior than they can. I really do. And so for me, that's just the choice we made. Again, you don't have to do that. Some people don't do that. Sometimes that works out fine. I'm not saying you have to do that. I'm just saying, seems like that's worth praying about. And again, I guess to do that probably means wife being at home. And so I understand there's a challenge with that too. How many of you have seen that movie, The Miracle? Was it 1980 hockey team? Okay, you guys should watch that sometime. It's great. It's not just an old movie and I like it because I'm old, but it's actually one of the greatest sports upsets in history, and probably within the top three maybe. And so it's a great story. But this coach, Herb Brooks, pulled together this Olympic team, just a team of amateurs who went on to win the gold medal, and they beat the Russians and they beat the Chinese. And it was just this amazing story. And he just had this vision for picking this team and for, you know, figuring out the very best players that could work together and could really form a team. And so then he went in and he trained them and he coached them and he taught them to be a team. And they became a great team. And I can't imagine Herb Brooks being like, oh yeah, I haven't really spent much time with my wife lately, and I was thinking I might go on a 2-month vacation. Yeah, I know the Olympics are coming up, but, you know, the assistant coach, he'll do fine. You know, he's like, I'm the coach. I'm going to own this, and I'm going to make this happen. So that's a little bit of my heart with homeschooling. It's like, I mean, you could have someone else school your kids, and that might be fine, and they might do a great job. But I'm the coach, and I want to do it. And if I can't do it, I want my wife to do it. And so again, I'm not saying it's right for you. Those are my thoughts. But certainly is something worth thinking about and praying about and seeing what God would do there. Set the pace when it comes to church involvement. I know, just for whatever reason, I think women sometimes they're more family-minded. Sometimes it seems like maybe they're more spiritually-minded as well. And they can be the ones who are like, hey, honey, we need to go to church, and you really need to go, and we should go to small group. And maybe they're kind of dragging you places. And I can appreciate that. But I also want to think back to that study, and just we need to realize, if we're not setting the pace, we're really doing harm to our children, because they are looking to us to see what's really true, what's important, what's relevant in life. They're looking to us. So you need to be the pace setter. You might be like, well, my wife knows the Bible way better. My wife's the spiritual one. I can appreciate how you could feel that way. Does it need to be that way 5 years from now? set yourself down a course where you can be the spiritual leader of your home. Set the pace when it comes to family devotions, of spending time as a family, reading the Bible together. I'm working from home now. That's a little easier for me. It's challenging if you have to be at work at 6 o'clock in the morning and the wife and kids are asleep and she's got a job and the kids are doing school and all that. But how can your kids see that God is important to you? Figure that out in your complicated situation. And maybe it means you have devotions on your own and you just write down a verse on a little note card and stick it up on the fridge. And you guys all read your little note cards later on at supper time. Or if your wife is at home, she reads it to the kids during lunch. Or maybe you're having a 10-minute time with the Lord at work during your lunch break, and you text that back to your wife, and she shares that with the kids. Or you all come back together at night, and you read the things that you've texted each other or something. But somehow make it so that your kids see that God is important to you. Not just that you go to church, but that you're seeking Him on your own. And just real quickly, just kind of even churchy stuff like Bible memorization. We started a memorization program in our church. I think some of you guys might be doing it or have done it in the past. It's called Memory Madness. And we started this program for the kids. It started out as a little music club thing. We're like, oh, we should have the kids memorize some verses. And they memorized 10 verses. It's like, oh, we should have them say them all at once. And then they said all of them at once. And it's like, oh, well, that was cool, but we should do 10 more. And so we did 10 more. And so now we had two sets of 10. And then we realized, hey, the moms are doing it with the kids. And so it's kind of a sneaky way of getting the adults to learn the verses too. And the kids and the moms. And then after a while, it's like, what impression are we giving kids? Well, it's that this whole God thing of seeking God is children's work and women's work. It's like, well, men, we need to be involved too. And so when we do church stuff, you know, get involved, do stuff. Be a pace setter in that. I don't know anything about your church, but who teaches all the Sunday school classes? If it's all the ladies, I think we could ask ourselves, is that really the best? I mean, that's just typically the way it is. But is that really the best? Could you do it? Well, I'm not good at it. Well, get good at it. You know, figure it out. I'm not good with kids. We'll become good with kids. You know, our kids need to see us involved in leading out, in memorization, or in going to church, or just spearheading in family devotions, all that stuff. They look to us. And let's go ahead and close there. I guess my last point was just same thing with evangelism. Kathleen talked a little bit about my chicken evangelism book, and that was really kind of stirred by just I wanted to set an example for my kids, even though I didn't feel like I was good at evangelism. And so I just stuck myself in a place where I was forced to lead out and set an example in that, and that has really changed my family. So I just encourage you guys to think about just every aspect of your faith. How are you setting the example? So let's pray, and we need to get back in and start the next session as fast as we can because we're going to go out for lunch, and so I don't want to cut into our lunchtime too much. So, Heavenly Father, just thanks for this time here. And God, thanks for entrusting us as the managers of our homes, and that's kind of overwhelming, and we probably all feel like we're failing at that. And we might be like, oh, I didn't even realize that's what I was supposed to be doing. And God, the point isn't for us to feel like failures, but the point is for us to step up to that challenge. And so we thank you for entrusting us with so much. And I pray that you would help us in implementing some of these things and give us wisdom. What is best for our family? I don't want to do everything that everyone else does. I don't want to do everything the other leaders in the church do. I don't want to do everything that Christianity does. How are you leading me? That's what each of us needs to hear. So we pray, God, that you would just lead each of us in that. God, help us to have a heart for our kids and our families, and help us to do a good job in raising warriors, people who can stand strong in this world and who love you and who can go out and make a difference in this dark, ugly place. And so we thank you for this time here. Pray you continue to bless. In Jesus' name, amen.